because the message this morning is kind of a lead-in to what we're dealing with today. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're looking at verses 3 through 5. And the reality is that there's a battle going on today. I don't think that's lost on anyone in here today. We know there's a battle going on. There are culture wars going on. There is a spiritual battle going on. And it can be summed up by the battle against good and evil, as some people call it. In reality, it's a spiritual battle between darkness and light, the darkness of the devil and the darkness of sin, the darkness of man's depravity, and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Between the devil and the Lord, between sin and holiness. And every Christian in here today is caught in this battle every single day. We're in this battle daily. It's a daily fight for holiness and doing right. But how do we fight this battle? Are we wise in how we fight it? And this morning, we're going to be looking at fighting to win. We're going to be looking at on how to fight and also how not to fight this battle. So this morning, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God out of respect. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning at verse number 3, go down through verse number 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, tonight that You would give us instruction and guidance from Your Word. I pray that we would be faithful to it. And Lord, we fight this battle daily. And Lord, we need Your help today and every day. Lord, we cannot fight it on our own. Forgive us if we have fought this battle on our own. We cannot fight spiritual battles. We cannot fight spiritual things, for Lord, for we are flesh and blood. But Lord, Thou art mighty and Thou art powerful, and Thy Holy Spirit gives us the power to fight every single day. And Lord, I pray that we would fight wisely, dear Lord, and that we would make decisions based on Your Word, not on how we feel or what we think is right. I pray, dear Lord, that You would guide and direct this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Fighting to win. Any fight that you would have, and I'm not talking about like a boxing fight, the fight that we're engaged in today is a fight, literally, to the death. It is a spiritual battle. The devil is trying to destroy while the Lord is trying to give life, trying to give hope and give direction for mankind. Every person in here today needs direction. Every single person in here, you are a sinner in need of saving, and if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are saved this morning. But every army, we're in the army of the Lord. You know, we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and we love that song. We love a good song like that. And every army has weapons. You know, we just don't go out there. You know, the United States Army has many weapons. They just don't go out there and we're going to do it hand to hand. No, they have missiles. We have all kinds of weapon systems, grenade launchers, rifles, guns, artillery. I mean, you name it, the United States has it and probably invented it too. And we're thankful for that. And we have wonderful weapons that protect our country. I just think of our president this weekend. I have the vast array of weapons that are protecting him in Singapore this weekend. And things like that. But we're in God's army, and you know, we think every army has weapons, but God's army is no exception. You know, some people think that, well, Christians, you know, we don't have any weapons at all. We're just to stand there and take it. We're just to stand there and just give our lives up for the Lord. We are to do that. However, there is nothing wrong with fighting the battle. Now, I'm not talking about a physical battle. I'm talking about a spiritual one this morning. And as our passage clearly tells us, that the weapons that we are to use are not found in the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal means fleshly, natural. All of us in here today, you say, well, I'm in the battle, I'm fighting for the Lord. I want to tell you something today. You have no natural weapons that you can use. You are defenseless against the devil. Do you know that? We are defenseless against the devil because we're not spiritual beings. We have a soul, yes, but we live in this flesh world and we cannot fight that which is spiritual with our fleshly resources. That may become a shock to some people. Is that we are defenseless. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get saved and thrive by the Holy Spirit of God, we are given weapons to fight with. We are given the Word of God, and we're going to get to that in a minute, the weapons we're to use, God's Word, spiritual weapons. Our flesh is not the source of anything useful. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. You know, some people trust in the flesh to fight the battles, but I'm telling you that there is nothing useful in the flesh this morning. There's nothing in the flesh that can help you in your spiritual battle. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So in the flesh, as Paul speaking, no good thing dwells there. No good thing lives there. And if the Apostle Paul, who was a spiritual giant, he didn't have anything good in there. I definitely don't. And we definitely don't. In mankind, there's nothing good that dwells naturally in there, in our carnality. And there are some weapons that are to be avoided. But why? Because they are ineffective. You know, I don't think any of us, if you're in the United States military, you're going to go out against the Taliban, you're not going to take a bow and arrow. You're not going to take, you know what, I'm going to go take a kitchen knife out here. Why? Because that weapon is ineffective. You're going to, yeah, they have AK-47s, they have RPGs, they have all kinds. They also have a lot of our own weapons. Anyway, that's another story. But they have weapons, and that they're just going to mow you down, and your weapon is not going to be effective against them. But here are some ineffective weapons that people trust in. One of the things that people trust in and try to wage war with the devil and with people is that they use their personality. Charisma. You know, many churches have been built on charisma. Unfortunately, those churches fall due to charisma. Personality. One of the churches that was not originally what was built on charisma was First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. Was built on the charisma of one man, Jack Hiles, unfortunately, and was its downfall in the end. This is really based in pride. When we say that, oh, I can sway people with my personality, you know, we instead of going to the Bible, we go to Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know, we're going to go out soul winning, and we're just going to charm them into getting saved. I'm sorry, you're going to the wrong place there. That's an ineffective weapon against the devil. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 18. We know this verse very well. Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That is how we fall into sin. That is why so many people, they trust in their personality to fight the devil. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Destruction, not just a bruised knee. Destruction. And people's lives are destroyed due to pride, due to the either anger through pride, or they get into sin because they are proud and they think, well, I can endure anything and I can't be tempted, and these different things. People fall because of their pride and because of their personality and their charisma, and hey, I can just charm people. You know, nothing wrong with being personable. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being friendly. Nothing wrong with that. But when you try to sway people and fight a battle using your personality, you are in danger. Ephesians 4, 27. Neither give place to the devil. And when we use pride and we use ourselves, we are giving the devil a place to defeat us. Many battles in churches have been waged and lost based on personalities. One of the times in our church growing up that was a dreaded time was deacon election time. And so maybe some of you have been in a church like that. It was more kind of based off of a Southern Baptist model, though it was an independent Baptist church. And it was deacon election time. It happened every couple of years. And there were people that would go around. I mean, it was like campaign time in the church. And my mom and dad, they call it politicking. That's what we called it. And they would come up to you and say, yes, you know, if I'm elected deacon, I'll do this in the church. And like making campaign promises. You know, and really it was very interesting to watch. And they would come up to my parents and they would talk to them. They would invite people over to their house. They'd have Bible studies and talk about how the direction of the church needs to go in this direction and things. Now, there were some who were genuinely they just wanted to serve the Lord in it. But some people, they tried to get elected due to their charisma. Sometimes they did. And I remember one person, they got elected and they came up to my dad. So did you vote for me? My dad said, nope, I didn't. And I said, well, why? He says, you're not qualified. You're not qualified to be a deacon. So you shouldn't have been elected deacon anyway. So my dad just said it. And these are different things that happen, but they build it on charisma. Others say that deacon wasn't elected, wasn't there very long, wasn't in the position very long. But that's what happens in churches. And you know what? We can't wage a fight, a spiritual battle. We can't wage a battle on the culture of the devil that is in our land today with your personality. You know what? People just like me and people follow me. No, they need to be following Christ, not you. They need to be following the Lord, following the Bible, not you. Point people to the Bible. Also, another ineffective weapon is worldly wisdom. Look at James chapter 3 in verses 15 and 16. Worldly wisdom, meaning our natural wisdom. We talked about this in Sunday school about discernment. And that there are some experiences we have. And that there are some wisdom things that we have. Some people call it savvy. You know, I have some savvy, and you know, I've been doing a lot of different things. And I've done a lot of experience. Now, God can use that at times. However, when you trust in it completely as your only weapon, you will fail because you do not see the end from the beginning like God does. You don't understand all things. You don't know all things. You don't see that you maybe are being led down an incorrect path, that perhaps you are deceived. We have to understand that not our wisdom is the be-all and end-all, but God's wisdom. We should not trust in worldly wisdom. Worldly methods. You know, there's a lot of churches that they're God's churches, but they're run with the world's principles, run with the world's business practices. That's not how we're to run God's house. We're to do it by biblical principles, not by worldly wisdom. James 3, verses 15 and 16. For this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So what does worldly wisdom cause? It causes division. It causes dissension. It causes envy. It causes every evil work. Another ineffective weapon is your personal strength. Well, I don't need all those things. I'm just strong enough. This goes along with charisma. It's pride. And that I'm strong enough. I can do it. I can wage war on my own. I'm big. I'm bad. I'm strong. I can do it. You'll fail. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It's usually the small things that will get you. You know, we steel ourselves against the big sins. You know, we're not going to do the big sins, but it's the little things that will get you. It's the little things. Oh, mighty men have fallen over something that started out as so small because they trust in their personal strength. These weapons are ineffective. And for many, they are the first weapons that they use because it's what they know, right? What we have experience with. We have experience with our personality. We have experience with worldly wisdom and experience. We have, we know about our personal strength. You know, that's the first weapon we go to. However, once we realize something, that those weapons are ineffective, they're not going to work in the fight that you're in. They are ineffective. They have no effect on the devil whatsoever. Because we can do nothing to him. These are ineffectual weapons. But these are the weapons that every Christian should use. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The first weapon every Christian should use, especially, and by the way, if you're not saved and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't use these weapons because they're spiritual weapons. You can't use them. You need to be saved in order to use these weapons. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us the first, our offensive weapon, we are given the armor of God. We're going to look at that in a minute in Ephesians 6. But Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us that there is a weapon, a spiritual weapon that we can use. You know, and it's not this mystical thing, you know, this hocus pocus thing. But what it is, what is it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we see some descriptions given. This is the Bible. This is a sword. This is the weapon that we are to use. Jesus used God's words as a weapon against the devil. Now, Jesus could have done that, used any words he chose, but he chose to use God's words, God's laws, and followed them and gave us an example to follow so that we can have weapons to use against the devil. This is a sword. Not only that, it's a sharper than any two-edged sword. It convicts. That's why when you go into some of these churches and they don't preach the Bible, there's no conviction there. There's no nothing. They're not trying to get see conviction come upon people. They're trying to get lull people into it. They're okay the way they are because they want to be popular. They want to build a church built on personality. They want to build a church full of people so they can rake in the money and things like that. Unfortunately, a lot of these places are motivated by money. They are. Not all, but a lot of them are. I mean, who was it that he asked his congregation this week, made headline news, asked for $54 million to buy himself his fourth jet? Wish we had a congregation like that. No. I mean, I would never think of doing something like that. Why? It's because that just showed that this is what I need to do God's work, fly my personal jet. Why doesn't he drive and live in a fifth wheel like most evangelists do? Oh, no, couldn't do that. Fly commercial. You could fly commercial for 20 years for how much those things cost. And it reveals, and you know what? The world mocks that. Oh, see, and know what they do? The devil loves that. You know why? He says, see, this is what being a Christian means. This is what Christians are. And you wonder why we get such a cold reception when we knock on someone's door. And you wonder why that people just tear up and throw down a track when you give it to them. Because that's what the devil wants them to see. And a lot of people shoot themselves in the foot with it because they prove it correct. Because they're using ineffective weapons. These are the weapons that every Christian should use. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12. Not only it's sharper, it convicts, it cuts down, but it also is precise. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's precise like a surgeon's blade. It can get right down to the heart of the matter. And it never misses. There's a weapon that never misses. If you use the verse, the Word of God, it never misses. Amen. It's perfect. It never returns void. It always hits the mark. Every single time. Another weapon is prayer. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Every Christian should pray. Every Christian should have a prayer life. That is another weapon that we have in our arsenal. Prayer, Jeremiah 29. Remember, this is not based on our own ability. God's Word. Now, when we use the Word of God, well, I use the weapon. Yes, you invoked the promise of God, but who did it? God did. You didn't do it. God did it. It is God's Spirit and God's power that did it. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with part of your heart. Half-heartedly. No, it says all your heart. When we seek after God and we pray, God does miracles. God does miracles. It's a pastor. God doesn't do miracles anymore. Well, then you're looking in the wrong place. Don't look to the news media to see what God does. Amen? Don't look, because they're not going to tell you. They're going to hide it because they want to give people, you know, they you know what they want? They want to get people addicted to bad news. They want to get people addicted and fearful. It's really a control mechanism. Get people fearful, and they got, you know, you're going to miss something, and you might be the next thing in the world. You know what? 99% of what happens on the news has nothing to do with you. Do you know that? 99% of the stuff, something happened in Italy. Someone got decapitated in Holland somewhere, and like this whole thing with the inventor that did that murdered this woman and all this stuff. Why do I need to know that? That doesn't help me in my day, right? The stock market went down again. It'll just go up again. And these things, I'm not saying we need to be blind to what's going on in our land and our world, but at the same time, you can't immerse yourself too much in it. You know what? I'm praying for our president over there. You know, he's in a dangerous place, but I guarantee you that's the, a lot of missiles are pointed at that place right there. Need to pray. Call upon the Lord. And miracles happen. God intervenes. Intercessory prayer. But also, you look in the Psalms, You don't hear much preaching about this. I think we need to be careful how we present it, but they call them precatory prayers. Prayers of judgment upon the wicked. And David did that. David prayed prayers of judgment upon the wicked, and God judged them. We need to pray and ask the Lord to judge wickedness in our day. And we pray, so Lord, withhold, we love our nation, we love our land, we withhold judgment. But then when you look at the prayers of those for national prayers, Nehemiah and others and Daniel, they prayed and they said, Lord, if we've done wrong, judge us because you're holy and you're just and you're a great God. Chastisement is a sign of love from the Lord, amen? When he chastises, don't think he doesn't love you, it's because he loves you. The word of God is our weapon. Prayer is a weapon, also faith. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're actually going to look at verses 11 through 18 in Ephesians chapter 6 and look at the whole armor of God. And that word to be with not only further defensive, but also a shield can be used as a defensive and an offensive weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Remember, it's the armor of God that helps you to stand, not yourself. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the word of the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. It's our sword. Faith is our shield. It protects us, but also they would use it in battle. They'd hit people with it, stun them, and then get them with the sword. So the shield, faith, and the word of God work together. Faith is that the Lord is going to give me the victory. So you hit the devil with it, and then use the sword to get him. Amen? That's what you need to do. And I said, well, what part of why? I don't have any part in this. You know what you have to do? You know what David's only part in anything was in this spiritual battle? Just decide that you're going to stay where you're at. That you're going to stand up and that you're not going to run and that you're going to be faithful to his word, that you're going to be faithful to do it, you're going to be faithful to live by it, you're going to be faithful to have faith in it and trust it and to use it. That's a decision you have to make as a soldier, but the weapons God gives you. And also the defensive weapons that we see here to protect us, protections. If we fight with the weaponry of heaven, then we will have the victory. Amen. Don't use carnal tools. Don't use carnal things because they are ineffective in the spiritual realm. And you know what the world uses? They use carnal tools. Take a look at the field of psychiatry. That is a carnal tool to fix a spiritual problem. That's what psychiatry is. And psychology, all of these things. They are carnal fleshly tools, the pharmaceutical industry, and I spoke about this in Sunday school, that there are many, many, many things that are spiritual problems, even sicknesses that people have, mental sicknesses. Now, I'm not going to say all, but many are mental, that have mental problems or depression or things like that. They are spiritual problems many times, and the world can't fix it, and they know it. And they'll say, admittedly, we can't fix it. We don't know who can. There is no answer. Bible has the answer. God has the answer. Jesus Christ has the answer. But that's their carnal tools. That's how ineffective they are. So why as Christians do we use them? When we see how ineffective they are. That's why we're in the messes we're in today. Is because many Christians don't use the weapons they're given. That's why our churches are a mess. Because we don't fight the battle according to the way God wants us to fight it. So not only does he give us weaponry, he also gives us strategy. Strategy. Seems that today that the church has lost its strategy. The devil has a strategy that is very successful, as we find out. God has a strategy that will win the battle and the war, but we blame our lack of success on many things. Well, we live in the last days. You know, we just live in the last days. So we're just not going to win anymore. I don't find that anywhere in here. Do you? well, in the last days, we're just not going to see souls saved anymore. We're just not going to see spiritual victories anymore. I mean, all the Christians are just going to go down the drain. I don't see that here. But that's the excuse we give. Well, people are different now. No, people aren't different. They're just as wicked and sinful as they always been. And the Bible's still the answer. What's changed? We say, well, the glory days have departed. We no longer have the God, we don't have the blessing of God anymore. You know why? Because we've left God's book. Because we don't have faith in God's ways anymore. We don't have faith that God can do it. I've spoken many times of Lester Roloff. Now, I don't agree with everything that he promoted, but he was a very faithful minister of the gospel in Corpus Christi, Texas. And he started a boys' home and a girls' home for troubled boys and troubled girls, and also for a shelter for men and a shelter for women. Now, these people, he said, they are the worst of the worst. People involved in prostitution, drugs. I mean, these girls that are coming in 12, 13 years old with social diseases and addicted to drugs and all kinds of things. I mean, out of control, screaming and yelling and trying to fight everyone. And we would say, well, these people, there's no hope for them. Psych ward, that's where we send them. No. You know what he did? Every single day, when those type of people, when especially young people, they get to that point because they don't have any control in their life. They don't have any discipline. They don't have any control. So what they would do is they had to recite scripture every single day. What did we learn in Psalm 119? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so they were required to memorize scripture. Eventually they were under preaching and things. Eventually these young ladies and these young men, they get saved. Because they would hear the scripture over and over again. They weren't allowed to listen to anything except Brother Roloff had the family altar program. They had to listen to that twice a day, morning and evening for 30 minutes. And they were not allowed to read any other books except the Bible. They were not allowed to do anything else. And they had the Bible. It was a very intensive thing for about a month and a half. And they would have the Bible immersed in it. And eventually the Bible would get into their hearts. It would save them. Save them out of their sin, out of their drugs, out of their immorality, and change them, change their behavior, change everything, and these girls will come out after about 2 to 3 years being completely normal, upstanding, godly Christian young ladies. God did that. His word did that. But we don't believe he can do it anymore. We don't believe he can save a soul. We don't believe he can clean up clean and his problems. Every single week I go down to downtown and we talk to our bus kids. Every single time there's not a week that it goes by that I don't see someone drunk walking by the side of the road or high on something. Or someone selling themselves down there. But we don't go downtown. No, we need to start to. Then you see something change in this town. Because we're afraid. This is why. God had a strategy for Israel in the Old Testament. Sometimes they were on the offensive. Sometimes they were defending what God had given them. Sometimes God did the fighting for them. All of these, they followed the leading of the Lord. And the Christian strategy is threefold. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. It's based off of when, who, and where. That God tells us when to fight. When to fight. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. When to fight. In Ecclesiastes, there's a time for fight and there's a time for peace. There's a time to fight. And there's a time to refrain from fighting at the right time. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a time and a place to wage the Lord's battle, and the devil does not pick the time and the place. When he does, many times the Lord has the battle take place in another place at another time. There's a time to fight for the Lord, and there's a time when we are being drawn into a trap. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 22 through 24. The devil wants to draw us into a false fight. so that he can attack somewhere else when we're not looking. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. Bring in Trojan horses, unawares, if you will. Or sometimes he'll fight a delaying action so he can flank us from the side. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 through 24. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's what I was just talking about. That's what Lester Roloff did. He wouldn't be drawn into some of these fights. Like, we need to fight about this. No, there are souls that need saving and people that need recovering out of the snare of the devil. The devil will try and draw us into false battles. Sometimes the devil wants to delay. Follow the Lord's leading. There's a time to fight his battle, and his battle sometimes isn't fought where we think it needs to be. Don't trust in your own self. When to fight. Also, the second, who to fight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Who to fight. Sometimes the devil is successful in confusing who the enemy is. And sometimes we end up fighting each other instead of the devil. The devil loves to cause strife in the ranks of God's people, loves to bring doubt, loves to bring error. If he can get us to fight each other, then he can attack in other areas. This is what happens in churches all the time. The devil also, this will be here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. And that's the word of God, biblical principle. So that is what they were to follow, and they were fighting each other. There were divisions, some of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Peter, and they were fighting amongst each other. And Paul said, stop, that's not what this is about. You're fighting each other. You have fallen into the trap and the snare of the devil. And we're to fight the devil, not God's people. But also, the devil also uses false unity. As a pastor, I agree with you, and this is the call of today, and a lot of pastors like, you know what, we just need to stop fighting amongst each other, you know? We just need to stop fighting. And stop, you know, we're Christians too. Yes, maybe they follow contemporary Christian music and they have the rock bands, but they're saved too. We need to fight with them. You know, these people, you know, we just need to work together. Yes, we have different music standards. Yes, maybe. What do music standards mean anyway? What do dress standards mean anyway? What does that even mean? They're just all work together. That's called compromise. And what that causes is that you're allowing the devil, instead of being on the outside, you're letting him inside your army. And eventually, your army will be weakened, just like the Israelites were told not to marry the heathen of the land. And guess what? They did it. And guess what they did? They fell into idolatry. They fell into disobedience to God. They did what God told them not to do. And God tells us to separate from error and from worldliness and from a lack of holiness. Why? Because it will infect us. And the devil uses that. He uses false unity. Let's all work together. Ecumenicalism. This is all work together. Let's join forces. I'm sorry. I'm not going to join forces with someone that's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. Doesn't work. If it's not lined up with the Bible, it's not going to work. Amen? No, amen's a little quieter on this one. Because this is the pumped into us day in, day out by the Christendom of the media, the Christendom of the internet. This is what we just need to get together. Books are coming out of it. Independent Baptists are falling prey to this. Don't do it. Who to fight? You're to fight the devil and error. Where to fight? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Where are we to fight? Fight for the faith, not your own pride. You know what? When we get to talk with someone and they just want to irk you. You know, by the way, if people that are just going to, aren't interested in what God says and in the truth, and they're just trying to irk you, that's not a fight you need to fight. Amen? It's a snare. It's a delaying action, especially when they're trying to arouse your emotions and get you angry. That's what a lot of atheists try to do that to a Christian, try to make you angry and try and get you into a fight. And don't play. You know, with someone, they want to play a game with you. It's, I'm not going to play. I'm not playing. I'm not going to do it. Why? Because that's not what God would call us to do. Now, we're to be unmovable here in the doctrine of the Bible, to be unmovable to fight for the souls of men. We're to be unmovable in your fight to save families from destruction. Be unmovable in your love for God. Don't fall for the trap of self-defense. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't fall for the self-defense. When people are going after you personally, who cares? We're to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. We're to be dead. Can't hurt someone who's dead. And when they start doing that, but then we are to take a stand for the Lord and for his truth. Many people say, well, will you deny the Bible? You know, they put a gun to your head. Will you deny the Bible? Will you deny God? No, then kill me, because I'll be in heaven with him. You know, how do you think that would go when you deny the Lord and they shoot you anywhere? Then you go into the thrones of heaven and go before the Lord, and he said, why did you just deny me? You have eternal life, but he just denied your Savior before you went in eternity. That's not going to go over real well. Think about that. Because these people that, well, I'll give you back your life. You know, many times they shoot you anyway. They just want to hear you deny God. Where to fight? Stand for the Lord. Don't fall for the trap of unkindness. Being unkind with your words. Don't fall for that trap. Oh, the devil tries that to get you to fall into that trap. Don't do it. Don't fall for the trap of anger and strife. Don't do it. Stand for the Lord. That brings us to our last point this morning, boldness. God's strategy is an offensive one. We serve a mighty Lord. Many view God's strategy of one of just holding on until he comes back. You know what? They say, well, we're just going to hold on to what we have. We're just going to hold on. And it's us four and no more in the bunker, and we're just going to stay in our little nuclear bomb shelter and just hold on until he comes back. What kind of God do you serve? Must not be a very strong one. Must not be a very powerful one, or you don't have a lot of faith then. Because the God of the Bible, the God of Moses, the God of Elijah and Elisha, the God of David and of Solomon, the God of Peter and Paul is still the same God. And they had a lot more to deal with than we do. Read your Bible. It's true. They had a lot more adversity than we do. We don't have that much adversity. It's becoming more and more. It's growing. I agree with you that, 100%. But we have freedom. We still have time. We can go out, and we need to have some boldness. Many view that strategy, well, just hold on until he comes back. Is that really what he has in mind? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at a couple of verses here and see what God's strategy is. Ephesians 6:2. We're going to move kind of quick through these three verses. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we're not to just sit there and hold our shield up and say, oh, don't come toward me. It says wrestle. It's a fight, whether you like it or not. Well, I'm a kind of just a non, I'm a passive person. I don't, you know, I can't stand it when people are upsetting me. People are upset at you. Just don't worry about it. That's the way it goes. Devil's upset at you. Okay, don't let it ruin your day. It's like, I want to be that passive person. You can't be passive in the fight for God. What do you believe in? Do you believe in what God says? Yes. Then we sometimes need to fight for it. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And it's a wrestle. It's a fight. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Don't you think he can win? He created it all. Dominions, powers, all of it. It's nothing strange. God, you know, God, you didn't know about this. Oh, he knew about it all. He knows about everything. And we don't need to worry about it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He is above all. He is powerful. He is mighty. 2 Corinthians 10, 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Through who? God. To the pulling down of strongholds. Now, this here, the pulling down of strongholds, that doesn't sound defensive to me. You know what a stronghold is? A fort. So strongholds of sin and strongholds of spiritual wickedness, God wants to use us to go and pull them down. That's not defensive. That's offensive. Pulling down a stronghold, that's going on the offensive. Besieging a den of iniquity and spiritual wickedness in high places. It doesn't matter how high it is, the Lord could pull it down. Amen. Do we believe that? This does not sound like a defensive action to me. God wants to enable us to go after the wickedness in this world, but we lack boldness to do it. We lack zeal to do it. Well, who did we go to for zeal? Ask Jesus. Jesus had zeal. He went into his Father's house, and he drove people out with a whip. Pastor, isn't that a little extreme? And we say, well, Jesus' anger was perfect anger. I would agree with that. But he said, you have made my Father's house the den of thieves. Drove out the money changers, overturned the tables, drove them out with a whip. He said, oh, how dare he do it? Who gives him authority? This is the Son of God driving them out. Jesus had zeal. Also, Jesus had boldness. We can have both if we ask for it. Look at Acts chapter 4, our last passage this morning. Acts chapter 4 and verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Now here, we see in the previous verses, the first part of the chapter, is Peter is pulled before the Sanhedrin. He's caught preaching in the temple. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and he preaches a sermon to them. And he's bold. He tells them that they murdered Jesus Christ. That's a real popular thing to tell someone. You murderers! And he did it. He told them that. Then Peter, filled the Holy Ghost, verse 8, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, they had healed a man in the temple, but what means is he is made whole, being known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. He's just letting him know where he stands. Peter was known for his boldness. Peter's letting him know, hey, you're not intimidating me here. This, I was healing in Jesus. Jesus did it. Jesus, you killed him. He is alive, and there is no other way you can be saved but through him. They thought that was blasphemy. And you know what they did? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And they kind of went, whoa, this is surprising. We weren't expecting this. They had been with Jesus. It was noticeable. Do people notice when you've been with Jesus? In prayer, in Bible study? And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what was done. Now verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them is. They admitted and they magnified his mighty power and his glory and his majesty. Verse 24, verse number 25. who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The king of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the rulers of the day. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants deliverance from the trial. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? No. That with all boldness they may speak thy word. They didn't ask for deliverance. They asked for boldness to speak the word, just like Peter did. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Oh, that we would ask for that again. Oh, Lord, make it easy for us. Oh, Lord, give us boldness to overcome. Lord, give us zeal to overcome. Oh, how Killeen would be shaken if we did that. Oh, how our church would be shaken. How your neighborhood would be shaken. How your home would be shaken if you asked for that. For boldness, not to escape. But you know why we don't have a winning strategy today? Because we've bought into the culture. We're really all winners, you know. Did you know that? We all win. It doesn't matter if you lose in Little League, you get a trophy for just trying. You're all winners. No one really loses. We kind of chuckle at that and laugh, but that's what's going on. We all win anyway, so what difference? Why do we need to fight? We're all going to heaven. Why do we need to fight for the Lord? He's God. He can take care of it. He uses us to do it. He uses us for his glory. He gets more glory by using broken clay pots than the mighty power of doing it himself. He can take that which is broken and defiled and dirty and make it clean and whole and straight again and use it. That's glorious to God and brings glory to him. But will you let him use you in that way? Will you go on the offensive in the power of the Lord? And which strategy are you following? Are you following the defensive strategy or the offensive one? Are you even in the fight today? So I haven't been in the fight for a long time. Won't you re-enlist today? Get back in the fight. And you know what? Oh, yes, we look at the glories and the successes, but oh, there's going to be a lot of hurts too. There's going to be a lot of hurts. There's going to be some damage. There's going to be some wounds you're going to endure. You know what? I'm not going to sugarcoat. Everything's going to be great. No, you're going to be hurt. Anybody that fights in a war, they get injured. But the Lord will sustain you. What did he tell Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. His power and his grace. Young people, are you going to decide to be in the fight or are you going to sit on the sidelines? Older people, are you going to fight, get back in the fight? Maybe you've been in the fight, but no, I'm out of it now. I'm too old now. No one's ever too old to fight for the Lord. Too young or too old or too anything. So I'm too shy, I'm too weak. No! God makes you into his instrument. You don't make yourself. God makes you what you need to be. Won't you let him do that in your life today? Are you fighting to win? Or are you just, well, whatever happens, happens. As Brother Hammond said, Sunday night, que sera, sera. Whatever it will be. Or does God have a plan for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless this invitation time this morning. Oh, Lord, that we would fight to win. That we would not fight to just hold the ground that we have left, but that we take some ground back. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would use us to do that. Give us boldness. Give us zeal. For, Lord, we are fearful many times. We fear what men can do to us, oh, Lord, instead of fearing thy displeasure. Oh, Lord, I pray that we see victories again, miracles again. Give us that hope and boldness to go forward. I pray that we'd be in the fight and that you prepare us for it. I pray that if any here this morning, they're not sure that they're saved, that they would come to you this morning, that they would come with humble faith and ask you to save them. I pray for maybe some who are saved and haven't surrendered their life to you to be in the fight. I pray that they would come forward and surrender that at the altar this morning. Maybe some soldiers in here today that they have sin in their life that is hidden. And, Lord, they can't fight the fight, handicapped and wounded. I pray, Lord, that they would come and repent of that and be healed so that they can go forward, so that they may be in the fight. I pray, Lord, that you would use us in a special way. Give us zeal and give us boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.